What a blessing it is to be reminded of the communion we have with Christ through his sacrificed body and shed blood, and to be reminded that we have communion with each other in Christ. And it's just almost more than a person can take in what Christ has done for us, and to think of what he has yet planned. And we've been reminded of that and Les's prayer and Dave's song that he just led us in, of the hope that's before us because of Christ and how blessed we are. And we are very grateful for those visiting with us and sharing with us in this worship. Thank you for coming and looking us up. I want you to imagine that you couldn't walk and you live at a time where there are no cars. Most people who went somewhere had to walk, and you can't. And you live in an age where there are no office or computer jobs. And so to work, you had to have use of your arms and your legs. You can't walk, and you live at a time when there are no wheelchairs, no access ramps, no metal support bars on walls, no surgeries, no physical therapies. That's what it would be like if you could not walk and you lived in the first century AD, in New Testament times. And such a person with that existence encountered Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. And already we're thinking, oh, a man who can't walk encounters Jesus, there's going to be a healing here. And there is a healing. But that's not really the main point of this account. We turn our attention again this morning to our focus this year as a congregation. We wish to see Jesus, which is based on John 12, 21. We're right now reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and a few days ago, several days ago, we read Matthew chapter 9. So reflecting back on Matthew 9, I would like for you to study with me verses 1 through 8 about Jesus' healing of the paralytic who was brought to him. And what do we see when we see Jesus in this account? In Matthew chapter 9, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. We've recently learned on Wednesday nights in our geography class, that's Capernaum, where he's living. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. We're told here in Matthew's account that they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. American Standard and King James, older translations, say that he was a man sick with the palsy. Palsy is actually a term that used to be used in our culture, not so much anymore. And it basically means some kind of paralysis. It can be a very limited paralysis to just one part of the body. But it is clear here what his situation was. He could not walk. He had to be carried to Jesus on a bed. So his paralysis had to do with mobility in his legs, maybe even more. Most people then slept on mat-like beds, just some padding on the floor. And so it's that kind of apparatus that these men are using to carry him, like a litter or a stretcher. They're using a bed. And we're told that they brought to him, some people brought to him. I would like for you to look over in Mark's account. Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with this account. I would like for you to read with me Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And look at how that Mark adds a few other details here. We read in Mark 2, verses 1 to 4, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. The picture's a little bit more crisp here, isn't it? Jesus is in a house, and it's so full that there's not room for another person to get in. And they brought this paralytic to Jesus, and four men, so they've got the four corners of this mat-like bed, and they're carrying this man to Jesus. What determination. Because they get up on the roof, and they let him down through the roof. Luke 5 records that they removed tiles from the roof to get him down in to where Jesus was teaching. What desperation that you see here in this effort, but also as Jesus identifies, what faith. Looking again at Matthew's account, when Jesus saw their faith. How do you see faith? You see it in action. You know, we're seeing Jesus in these texts in the New Testament. And when we see Jesus, sometimes we see Jesus see us. We see Jesus seeing people, and we see him seeing things in people. And as we see Jesus, we see him seeing faith in these men who brought their companion, their friend, their neighbor, whoever this was, to Jesus. They had faith that Jesus could heal him. Jesus had been performing miracles. He has that reputation, and they believe that he has that power. And so they bring him to Jesus. And it could have included the faith of the man. It's not against his will they're bringing him. That's not going to work. That's not how things work. And when you think also how that, well, we're going to get you up on the roof and let you down through, and you're a paralytic, that would not be a comfortable, safe kind of thing to go through. But this man is allowing himself to be handled this way because he's trying to get to Jesus. Jesus sees faith. And when Jesus sees him, he tells him, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." It's a term of endearment, "Take heart, my son." And he tells him to take heart, which means be filled with heart, be filled with encouragement, because you see, everything's going to be different now. Take heart, which means before he's had a difficult existence, but now everything's going to change. His plight is going to be different. And he tells him, and this is really the whole point of this text, "Your sins are forgiven." This is the most remarkable thing done here. This is the most remarkable thing said here. Among many remarkable things. In spite of this powerful miracle that Jesus will work in healing this paralytic, the textual attention, the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is really focused on this. Jesus saying and Jesus forgiving this man of his sins. That's the impact that the text is focused on. And it's the ramifications of Jesus saying that and Jesus doing that is what the buzz about is in this text. It's also surprising because by the time you get to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is doing a lot of miracles. There's been a string of miracles that you read about in Matthew chapter 8 and references back in Matthew chapter 4 to a lot of miracles. And so as a reader and you come to Matthew chapter 9, you're thinking, okay, another miracle. And it is another miracle. And Jesus had that reputation. That's why they brought him to Jesus. And we expect Jesus to touch this man or say something and restore his ability to walk. And he does that. But that's not the first thing that he does. First thing he does is that he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And this prompted a reaction. The scribes there, just the leaders of the Pharisaical party, say to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." To blaspheme means to defame God. It means to speak evil of God. It means to show irreverence to God. And if you look back over in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, in Mark's account, a little bit more is fleshed out in verse 7, where the scribes are thinking, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were correct. And what Jesus does here in saying, your sins are forgiven, this is not talking about some personal offense this man has committed against Jesus. He's wronged Jesus, and Jesus is like, oh, I forgive you of what you did to me. We have no indication Jesus had ever met this man. No, this is your sins are forgiven in general. All of them. They correctly reasoned that only God could do that. Forgive us, forgive this man of all his sins. And when they're thinking this, that Jesus is blaspheming by claiming an ability and claiming a position and claiming a prerogative that only God has, Jesus sees them thinking this way. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Now, is Jesus merely a good reader of people? He was. And sometimes you can look at somebody and know what they're thinking. There are people you get to know well enough and you look at them and you're, I know what they're thinking. Okay. But again, Jesus, these are not his closest companions necessarily. And it's not the only incident. There are other incidents with even more detail where Jesus knew what people were thinking. And it's not that he just read them, but rather he knew what they were thinking. Another ability that only God has. And so then he asks them two questions. He says, why do you think evil in your hearts? That's an interesting question. If Jesus was merely a man, yeah, a good teacher and doing these incredible feats, but he's really merely a man, then there's no evil at all in thinking he's blaspheming by claiming the ability to forgive a person, probably a stranger, of all of his sins. There's no evil in concluding that. That's a logical conclusion. So why was it that this was an evil thought? They're thinking that Jesus is blaspheming because he's claiming to be God when he's not. They're thinking, but Jesus says their thought is evil because what would be even more evil than that? That God was in their presence and they're denying it. And the second question, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, in the English Standard Translation, which I have there on the projection, the first expression is four words. The next expression is three words. Which is easier to say? I mean, literally to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk. Well, they're about equally as difficult to say. They're just as easy to verbalize one as the other. However, forgiving someone of all their sins is referring to a non-tangible thing. It is a spiritual process of forgiveness. For someone to experience a spiritual cleansing, it happens on the soul. That's hard to see. But if someone is carried in on a bed and they can't walk, and then they're able to get up and walk, that's something you can see. That's something that's demonstrable. It's tangible. And so even though the words are no different in difficulty, what the words are saying and what the words are calling to happen, well, that second one, take up your bed and walk, that is very tangible, and you can measure whether he's got the ability to do that or not. And what Jesus does is he links the two. If he can do one, he can do the other. And that's what he does here. As humans, just uttering these words, one's the same of the other, but we don't, as humans, have the ability to do either one. But there's one of them that if we claim we can do, it's really easy to prove that we can't do it. And that is, tell someone to get up and walk when they can't. But to Jesus, One is just as easy as the other. And that's what he shows next. And he's talking to the scribes. And he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So that you may know this. He's talking to them. And then the text says, then he said to the paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. He's talking to the scribes. Mark says scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to them and says, so that you may know. And then he turns to the paralytic and says, take up your bed and go home. To prove that he had the ability to forgive sins, he demonstrates another divine power that they can see with their eyes. In other words, he sort of shoves this in their face. I'm going to show you I can forgive sins. Rise up and take up your bed and go home. And this man who can't walk, who had to be carried, got up, took his bed. It's two occasions where Jesus tells a man who can't walk, not only to walk, but to walk all the way home. You know, when you first start walking, you only take a few steps. I mean, a baby takes two steps and everybody freaks out, have a party. He says, go all the way home and carry your own bed. This man couldn't carry himself to begin with. Now he can walk on his own two feet. He can walk all the way home and he can carry his bed. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you to the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to show you I can forgive sins on earth. Take up your bed and go home. And this man miraculously was healed and took up his bed and went home. Though Jesus did not teach that physical illness was a result of sin, and on the occasion of John chapter 9, actually makes a point that you should not automatically connect physical sickness or malady to sinfulness, he does on this occasion show that just as he had authority to forgive sins, he had the authority to restore this man's body whole. He takes a physical condition, paralysis, and heals it to show he has the spiritual power to cleanse. Because such power on both accounts is of God. And think about this. This is a more, there's a lot going on in this account. There are a lot of levels to it. And look how he shows the fallacy of the scribes' thinking by healing this man. For you see, how can a blasphemer of God perform a miracle from God? How could the power of God reside in him if he blasphemed God? It's not logical. So his ability to heal this man shows he's not a blasphemer. And what did this Son of Man say on earth? He says he has the authority to forgive sins. So by saying that, if you're thinking he's a blasphemer, you've got to check that, because he turns right around and he uses the power of God. So the power of God proved he was from God, and from God he's saying, I have the power to forgive sins. This proves that he's God in the flesh, living before them. There's a lot you see when you see Jesus healing the paralytic. And I want you to think about these three things. First of all, though it can be seen in other things that Jesus does and he teaches, this is really vivid here, that his primary concern is to heal us of our spiritual diseases and disorders. If we're in that crowded room and we see this paralytic being lowered on this bed, that's the first thing that we think of. He's a man who can't walk, and look what's happening here. And we, to us, that's an acute need. But that's not the first thing Jesus addresses. What do you want Jesus to do for you? I mean, really, what do you want the Lord to do for you? Do you want him to help you with a financial loss, help you with a health problem? Do you want him to help you with difficulties in your job? Do you want him to help you with difficulties and problems in relationships, whether it be coworkers or neighbors or friends or a spouse or a parent or a brother or a child? He may. The Lord may help you with those things, even maybe in a drastic way and really change your situation. He may not. We know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and he desires this for every one of us. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants to cleanse us of all of our sins. He wants to help you grow into a righteous, holy person. He wants to deepen your faith. He wants to mature you spiritually. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to see you in heaven. The Lord wants all those things for you, and the Lord is willing to give you all those things. Now, like the paralytic, he may do some other things for you, or he may not. These men carried their friend to Jesus so that their friend could be restored in the use of his legs and no longer paralyzed. And Jesus happened to do that for him. But first and foremost, he gave this man something far greater. When they loaded him up on that bed and started off, when they heard Jesus was around, to bring him to Jesus, that's not their purpose. But Jesus had a higher purpose. And that was to save him from all eternity. Because look how the whole text is structured here. The first thing Jesus says to him, while this dramatic gesture is occurring, he's being lowered down into the room amongst the people. The first thing Jesus says to him, "Son, take heart, your sins are forgiven." The first thing he does for him has nothing to do with the man's legs. The first thing he does for him is he cleanses his soul. And the power the text focuses on, really, is not the power to heal the man from the paralysis. The text is mostly focused on forgiveness. The paralysis part is just a supporting role of the whole incident. The real crux of the narrative is the ability of Jesus to forgive sins, the claim of Jesus to forgive sins, and whether or not it is believable. And Jesus uses the healing of the man's paralysis to show that it's believable that he has the power to forgive sins on earth. The main thing, the primary thing, Jesus wants to do for you is save your soul. And that's why some people aren't interested in Jesus. They want other things. They want physical, earthly, tangible things. But you got to see this in Jesus. You got to see that what he really wants to do for you is bless you and cleanse you spiritually. And that's what you should seek most of all. And see also that the extent of his power is remarkable, and the ease at which he can apply his power is remarkable. You know, there are things that are easy for us to do, like comb our hair. Really easy for me to do that. That comb goes through there, lickety split. No interference. But there are things also that we can do that takes time to do it. It took a while for me to prepare this sermon, okay? Ray and Linda Smith can grow a garden, but they can't do it in a day. And it doesn't just happen. They've got to work at it, and it takes days and days and days and days. Earl can build a house. But it takes a while, and it takes a lot of effort and a lot of coordination and planning for him to build that house. Ken Case could take apart every bit of that AV equipment back there and put it back together, but not in 10 seconds. It takes effort and concentration and work. But Jesus can forgive sins. He can heal a man of his paralysis. And he can do it at the utterance of just a few words instantly. Jesus could heal a blind man as easy as he could wipe the sleep out of his eyes in the morning. Jesus could feed 5,000 plus people as easy as lifting a piece of bread to his mouth. Jesus could calm a storm on the Sea of Galilee by saying, "Peace be still," with the same amount of effort that he could say to James or John, "Come over and sit down beside of me." That's how easy it is for Jesus to do these remarkable things. So consider what that means for your relationship with Christ. Nothing we ask of him is hard for him. Not too hard for him. Too hard means, you know, like, it's not too hard for Ray and Lennon to grow a garden, but it's hard. It's not that there's nothing too hard for Jesus. He can pull it off with enough time and effort and energy. No, there's nothing hard for Jesus. Does he show that here or not? Nor does it take extensive time on his part to do it. He could cleanse a body of leprosy with a touch, as well as wipe away someone's sins with a few words. Sins that had been accumulated over a lifetime. But here's where we struggle. We struggle with why the Lord doesn't do certain things. Or why it's taking so long. But that has nothing to do with his ability to do it. Whatever the good the Lord can do for us, he can easily do it. Do we believe that? And do we understand that probably that second point is related to the first point? We know and we believe that he can easily do whatever he wants to do for us, that we need him to do. But the reason maybe he's not doing it as soon as we want it done or the way we want it done or done at all is because his primary concern for us is to save our soul. And maybe there's something here that's connected to the salvation of my soul. Takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? You know, faith like these men had. Does Jesus see that in you? And third of all, though our attention is on Jesus, to understand how Jesus works, we have to understand how he works through people. I referenced John 9 a while ago where Jesus healed the blind man and he makes a reference, he's blind so God can be glorified. That's the whole point of this. This whole incident here is so that God could be glorified. This is all providential. And look how God is using everybody involved here. The man who's paralyzed, the people who are bringing him. This is showing us the importance of being carried by faith. You being carried by others' faith. Have there been times in your life when somebody's faith carried you to Jesus? Or helped you get closer to Jesus? Or helped you get to Jesus to get a certain kind of help from the Lord? Maybe someone taught you about Christ and helped you to see the gospel of Christ. Maybe someone reached out to you when you were drowning in sin or struggling with belief. Someone gave you counsel and guidance because they knew Christ had the help to give you and they were giving you the help of Christ. Maybe you were struggling in your faith And it's because that other person had such great faith that they reached out and they tried to help you, and you were able to grab a hold of their faith and your faith to be strengthened. That's how it works sometimes. So understand this. In the future, when a sincere believer in Jesus by faith is trying to help you and guide you, heed them. Listen to them. That's how Christ works sometimes. Don't stay paralyzed. Don't stay apart from Jesus. See Jesus through their faith and move toward Him with their help. And then there is the role of the men who carry the paralytic, which teaches us that sometimes we need to carry others by faith. When you know someone is spiritually suffering, somebody's in need of forgiveness, they need a new life in Christ. They need what He has to give. Remember this account of the paralyzed man. Remember this. And remember how these four men by faith carried him, because they believed that Jesus could help him. And lo and behold, He did for this man way more than they even expected. See these four men carrying the paralytic. See how they climb up on the roof and they remove part of the roof and they let him down right in front of Jesus, into the arms of Jesus, so to speak, right into Jesus' love and healing and attention and salvation. See, that sometimes can start with your faith. When we look at other people, do we think that? And I'm not talking about the masses. I'm talking about an individual. When we look at another person, do we see Christ has what they need? What they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know someone who's lost? Do you know someone who is spiritually diseased and in need of new life and healing? Then envision what Jesus can do for them. Why would these men bring this paralytic to Jesus? Well, the account of Matthew in context has the answer. He's been working all around Galilee. Go back to Mark chapter 4 and then look in Matthew chapter 4 and look in Matthew chapter 8. He's been working this area already, thoroughly doing miracles, healing people of diseases and physical limitations and handicaps. And matter of fact, Mark 4 mentions paralytics. He's already been doing this. Oh, if we can just get this man to Him, I know I can see what Jesus can do for him. Can you see what Christ can do in a person's life for them? That's where it starts. That faith. Because that faith will help you act upon that. Now understand this. This man was likely not carried against his will. And you can't carry anyone to Christ against their will. But as the eunuch said to Philip the evangelist, how can I unless someone guides me? Sometimes we need someone's help. Is there someone you can help to see Jesus and get to Jesus? I was thinking about this story and it just hit me out of the blue. This story that happened when I was a teenager. My father worked at the time for a coal company and he was in management. And the main owner of the company, his boss, was very wealthy and successful. And my dad would go to his house to discuss business matters, get him to sign contracts, go over deals. The guys sometimes like to work from home before you work from home, okay? And he was of some means. And so he and his wife, and they had a son, they had a housekeeper and cook. Her name was Gay Stanley. There's a lot of Mullinses and Stanleys where I'm from. Her name was Gay Stanley, and she was just a woman that had a smile all the time on her face. And my father would go to his boss's house and he would encounter Gay and he would start talking with her, and sometimes she would cook for him and the boss and he would have a snack or something. And he just started talking with her. And he started talking to her about the gospel. And she got interested. And around the time she got interested in the gospel, she was diagnosed with cancer. Very advanced, very serious. And Dad started studying the Bible with her and teaching her the gospel, and her health started deteriorating. She was already a slim woman, and the cancer and the treatments just turned her in to nothing but skin and bones. She got to the point where she couldn't work anymore. She was so frail. And one Sunday morning, I remember it vividly. I was sitting about halfway on this side of an auditorium, about halfway back in the middle, and I caught something out of my eye, and I turned and I looked. Gay and her husband were there, and she decided she wanted to become a Christian. She wanted to be baptized. But she couldn't make it up the aisle. And her husband had a hold of her like this. And my dad happened to be preaching that morning, and he saw him. And when he saw her come out in the aisle and struggle up the aisle, he took off down the aisle. And he met him halfway, and my dad and Gay's husband practically carried her to the front pew, where she confessed that she believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And then with the physical assistance of several people, she got changed and they got her into the baptistry, and she was baptized into Christ, into his death, where now Christ forgives and cleanses. A few months later, we had a funeral for her. Just a few months. Literally, in making her way to Christ, people had to carry her. But they carried her because she wanted to come to Christ. And she did. Matthew 9 has been repeated over and over for the last 2,000 years. And oh, to see it again. Oh, to see it one more time. And that happens when a person has faith and they want the cleansing of Christ. And when others, people like you, do whatever they can to help them get to Christ. As Ken gets the invitation song ready, I want you to think about the prepositions in this narrative. Yeah, the prepositions. Think about this. Either the ones stated or the ones implied. This man had to be placed on a mat. This man had to be carried to the place where Jesus was. He had to be carried up to the roof. He had to be let down through the roof to Jesus. So what about your prepositions? No matter what you've got to get on, no matter what you have to get off, no matter where and how far you must walk to or run to, no matter how or how far you must be lifted up, no matter what you've got to go through or over or down into, do it. Get to Jesus Christ. It's all that matters. And we're willing to help you get to Christ. If you need to respond, why don't you do that as we stand and sing the invitation song.